Well, before we get to find it, let's ask the Lord's help us, shall we? Some tremendous chapters. I hope I'll be able to do a little bit of justice to them. They are really quite astounding. Loving Lord, we thank you for your words that you have spoken. This isn't just man's ideas, Lord, but the living God from heaven reaching into our world, reaching into our lives, Lord, with your truth and your tremendous life-changing power. I just bless you, Lord, that you came from heaven to earth to reveal yourself, to reveal the Father, to show us what love really is all about, Lord, what service is about, Lord. Lord, and to take us from our selfish, evil motivations to, Lord, to come back into your way, into line with your will and your purpose. Lord, we bless you for being so gracious to us and for your tremendous patience too, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you've worked in us, that wasn't an overnight job, Lord. There are lots of things to do. We just bless you for your grace and dealings with us. So, Lord, bless your word as we come to it tonight and grant us light and grace in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we've come to good old Micah once again. Micah chapters, get this right, part 2 is chapters 3 to 5. And I just want to say, first of all, thank you to all of you, dear people, for making me have to do more studying on these things. It's been a real blessing, although there's a lot of work involved. Mr. Hengstenberg is not the most digestible of people. And one of the things also that makes it quite a lot of background reading is that if you ever get the opportunity to read him in any of his material, he has to fight battles on every front to answer all the critics who are knocking the scriptures in his day. So he's saying, this is wrong because of that, and that's wrong because of that, and this is wrong because of that. So you get all of that, and eventually get to what he really wants to teach you, and then you take that bit out and I bring it to you. Okay, so that's the way we work it, yeah?
But we enjoy it.
Well, yeah. Thank you. So, we're into this passage again, this part of Micah, and I said last time, we could chop it up into three parts. There's three sections of Micah, and they repeat themselves in a way. It's a bit like a roller coaster. Micah, what he does is he tells the people what's coming, the judgments that are coming, the evil that is coming their way because of the evil they've done. Right? And then, as soon as he's put that in, he almost immediately at times, almost without any break it would seem, just straight in with saying, God's going to bless you. And that's going to be the end when Messiah comes, you see. So, you enjoy the good bits, and learn from the hard bits. Yeah, that's what it's about, right? Okay, so we're going to start with some of the interesting bits again. And as I said, each section begins with listen. So chapter 3, we'll read chapter 3, he's going to introduce us to the problem people. The problem people are the rulers, those who are in government, we'd say. Yeah, well, nothing's changed, as you notice, right? And also the false prophets. They're the religious people who give out a false message. Nothing's changed there either, I can assure you, right? So, that's what Mike is going to have a go at the leaders first, because they are responsible for leading people away from the right paths that God wanted them to be on. So, let's start chapter 3 then. I said, listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, should you not know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh and strip off all their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. Then they will cry out to the Lord. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. So that's the rulers, first of all. And what's his criticism about them?
They're using it.
They're treating the people as if they were just meat for their consumption. That's basically, it's using animal imagery, you know, as if they've got a sheep and they take it and they chop it up and eat it just as they want. Right? And he says that's what the leaders are doing with the people, taking advantage of them. Not care. What should a shepherd do with his sheep? He'd look after them, not chop them up. Which is what these leaders were doing. They were the word is exploiting. Exploiting the people. And so he says, the time's coming, that's verse 4, the time's coming when they will cry out to the Lord. Right? They're causing the poor people to cry out to the Lord. Well, the chances are the time will come when they're going to start squealing. And when they start squealing, what's God going to do with them?
Ignore them.
Ignore them, that's right. No notice at all. He'll hide his face from them because of the evil they have done. So that's what God's warning the leaders. If they don't change their ways, that's what's coming on them, right? So then we move on to the religious people, right? So that's verse 5. This is what the Lord says. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, if one feeds them, they proclaim peace. If he does not, they prepare to wage war against him. Therefore night will come over you without visions, and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will grow dark for them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces, because there is no answer from God. Right. So these are the prophets, supposed to be listening to God, to give information and direction to the people. And it says, what do they do? If somebody comes along and gives them a few tips and, you know, a few gifts, says they proclaim peace, peace, yes, right. Keep giving us and we'll keep saying peace, right. But if you start arguing with them, says, there it says, they prepare to wage war against you. Right. Wonderful, isn't it? Right. I'll ask you this. Who are the most fierce critics of the evangelicals? Are the liberals. I don't mean politically liberal, I mean religiously liberal. Right? Okay, isn't it? Yeah. They want to criticise because they don't want to hear God's word, right? So that's what these false prophets were having a go at. So he says, okay, that's how it is. What's going to happen to them? Verse 6. You're not going to see anything. No visions, no information. I'm switching off the channel. Right? Yes, exactly. Yeah, the Holy Spirit will be taken away as far as they're concerned. The sun will set for the prophets. Time's up. Day's over. Right? It'll go dark. And what's this? The seers will be ashamed. What's those? What are seers? Do you know what seers are? It's an old name for the prophets, yes. It's an old name for the prophets, yeah. The diviners, those who are trying to find out what God wants, yeah, will be disgraced. They'll all be gone because God's not going to talk to them. Right. So if you want God to talk to you, you better listen to what he says first. Right. Okay. Right. So, that's the leaders. That's the prophets. Now we get to dear old Micah, a different kettle of fish, we could say. He says, but as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you leaders of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right. With bloodshed, you build Zion with bloodshed, and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and all her prophets tell fortunes for money. And yet, they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be ploughed like a field, and Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, and the Temple Hill a mound overgrown with thickets. So that Micah's summary of the situation. And why is he able to speak as he's able to speak? Verse 8. He's filled with the Spirit of God. He is empowered by God to tell it as it is. And what's the Holy Spirit giving him the job to do? It's in verse 8 again. To declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. He's telling the Israelites, look, you're going to have to get straightened out with God because you are way off target. Right? You're sinning. Right? People don't like to be told they're sinners, you know. It doesn't go down very well. Right? But it's still true. Anyway, he tells them, and he gives them a real blasting, doesn't he? He says that that the leaders and the prophets, they don't want to know anything about justice. They just want to get away with what they can. They judge for a bribe. Priests teach for a price. And the prophets tell fortune for money. You know what's their great motivation? It's money. Again. Nothing's changed, has it? What a world, eh? Anyway. God's still not, and God hasn't changed either. His attitude's not changed to this either. This is exploitation and selfish aggrandizement. Is that a good word, yeah? Right? They're just trying to feather their own nest, right? And couldn't care less about anybody else. And to add insult to injury, they even claim the Lord's on their side. I say, you know, they lean upon the Lord. They're not leaning on the Lord, they're just using him as a cover, basically, but that's what he's describing as. They say, isn't the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. What's that called? That's called carnal security, in the old language, in the old writers. Carnal security. We're okay, we've got God. You're okay, you've got God. Wait and see. You'll find out that God's not on your side after all. That's what is the problem, isn't it? So they're using that. It's presumption. They think they're all right, but they're deceiving themselves. Right? And terrible, terrible state to be in that, isn't it? Yeah? We've got God on our side, haven't we? Well, I'll tell you, God isn't on your side. It's whether you're on his side or not, till it matters.
He's already told you in verse before that he's going to use
it. Yes. Right. So, and then he makes this prophecy. Therefore, because of you, what you're doing, Zion will be plowed like a field and Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. Because that's what they were trusting in. That's where God said he put his name. That's where the temple was. That's where the worship was. And they say, well, we've got it all, so we're okay. And the Lord says, I'll tell you what I'll do to where I've put my temple. I'll walk it down. Turn Jerusalem into a pile of rubble. Yeah? And Jeremiah quotes it, but he's quoted in Jeremiah 100 or so years later about that. I'll just give you the reference if you like. It's in Jeremiah 26:18. We'll come back to Mike in a moment. Did you go to Jeremiah 26:18? Jeremiah 26:18. I think that's the right reference. I hope it is. Yes, the background is this. Well, 100 or more years later, after Micah's prophesied, Jeremiah starts saying to the people in Jerusalem, if you don't change your ways, the Babylonians are going to come and trash this place. That's Jeremiah's warning, right? And what sort of reception did Jeremiah get? They weren't very pleased to hear that. They didn't want to hear that. They even wanted to kill him, right? When you don't like the message, kill the messenger. That's the way it works, right? Jeremiah has got some people on his side, he says. Verse 16. Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, this man should not be sentenced to death. He has spoken to us in the name of the Lord. Some of the elders of the land stepped forward and said to the entire assembly of the people, Micah of Moresheth, this is the guy we're looking at, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He told all the people of Judah, this is what the Lord Almighty says, Zion will be ploughed like a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets. Did Hezekiah, the king of Judah, or anyone else in Judah, put him to death? Did not Hezekiah fear the Lord and seek his favour? And did not the Lord relent, so that he did not bring disaster that he pronounced against them? And we are about to bring a terrible disaster on ourselves. Right, so there's some reasonable people are saying is, if God's saying it's that bad, we'd better alter. Because when God said it was that bad in the time of Micah, and they did alter, he didn't do it. Right? But the prophecy still stands. And what's happening is, Jeremiah is simply repeating what Micah says. He says, if you carry on the way you do, what Micah said would happen, will happen, and Jerusalem is going to get trashed. And it was trashed by the Babylonians. Not very long after this, Jeremiah lived to see it. Yeah, so Micah wasn't making it up. Right, so we're back to Micah again, right? There's the judgment. So that was a pretty hard chapter, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. Straight from the hip, as they say, isn't it, or something?
Yeah.
And then, when that sort of alarm is ringing in your ears, and you think, oh dear, you get to chapter 4. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised over the hills, above the hills, and people will stream to it. What's that about? Isaiah and Micah are bosom buddies. Isaiah lives in the city, Micah lives in the country, but the Holy Spirit is telling them the same thing at the same time, I think is what is going on here. Right? There are echoes of Isaiah and echoes of Micah in both of these. You know. So, yes, in the last day. The last days are? It's a technical term. The last days are the days of the Messiah.
Yeah.
That's what he's saying. In the last days, when Messiah comes, right? In those last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. Well, he's just said it's going to be trash, right? There's going to be a temple where the Lord will be there, and it's going to be established as chief among the mountains, right? So the mountain's going to be top place around the world, right? And that's Jerusalem, right? That's where it is. As chief among the mountains, it will be raised over the hills, and what will happen? People will stream to it. You know how they had the annual festivals, Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, to stream up to Jerusalem? Well, it's going to go international, is what he's saying, isn't it? So, that's the promise, right? And then he says, verse 2, many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob, to the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples, and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods. We will walk in the name of the Lord and our God forever and ever. I want to believe. So he says that God's going to establish his kingdom, and he says that many nations are going to come into that, right? Well, we're part of that tonight, aren't we? Yeah. Thank the Lord for that. But this is bigger than just MEF. You realise that, don't you? This is just bigger than all that we know today. This is wonderfully supernatural. God is going to establish his kingdom. When we pray, Lord, may your kingdom come. Mm-hmm. This is what you're praying for. So he says they're all going to come up. Let us go to the mountain of the Lord. You got your air ticket booked for your travelling up to Jerusalem, are you? Right, good. Right, going to the house of the God of Jacob. That's wonderful to note that. You know, it's not Allah, it's not Buddha, it's not any of them others. It's the God of Jacob. It's Israel's God. Right? He's the only one, and he's going to be top God when it comes to it. Because there aren't any others, of course. And we'll go to there, and he says, he will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. Do you see? What teaching's for, brothers and sisters? And that's an important thing that I need to remind myself and you about. What is teaching about? Not just that. What's that verse say? He will teach us his laws that we may walk in his ways. Yes, or follow his paths. Yes. What's teaching for is not just to fill your head, but to get your feet working in the right direction. Right? So if all that I'm sharing with you is just making you clever clogs, it's not doing its job. Mm-hmm. Right? It's to help us to worship God and to live lives that bring glory to him. Mm-hmm. And he says, when Messiah comes and he rules in Jerusalem, we'll be able to go and see him and learn his ways. Eh? Right? That's not bad, eh? Mm-hmm. I'm looking forward to that. Right? Mm-hmm. He says, the law will go out from Zion. Well, he doesn't say the law, he says law. Torah. He's teaching. The word Torah or law is teaching. Lord's teaching is going to go out from Zion. We're going to hear. And in a very wonderful sense, it's already doing that, isn't it? The Bible is God's law, and it came from Israel, and it's travelling around the world. It's wonderful to know. Right? And he says he's going to be the ultimate judge of all things. He will judge between many peoples and settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. So there they are trying to beat each other up, and the Lord comes and sorts them out. Now, we need that, don't we?
Yeah.
Man. People have the ability to kill each other with amazing abilities, yeah? Anyway, he's going to sort it all out. And then he says they will beat their swords into plowshares and their pruning hooks, their spears into pruning hooks. The weapons of warfare are going to be used as agricultural implements. Mm-hmm. Not before time. Right? And do you know where that is quoted? That verse. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Sorry? It's also Isaiah. Isaiah says the same thing. But where else is it quoted? Don't you know? Sorry?
Kings.
No. I'm not in the Bible.
No, not
in the Bible.
Somewhere, another book, isn't it?
No.
In
all their bags. It's quoted in Isaiah, it's quoted in Micah, and it's quoted on a stone at the entrance to the United Nations buildings in New York.
Oh.
Right? Oh, and that's as close as they get to the Bible.
Yeah.
After that, we're downhill all the way. Right? They will beat their swords into plowshares. That was the idea of the United Nations. Well,
yeah,
they're not doing it at the moment.
Mm.
And I can promise you they're not going to be the final solution. No. The only one who's going to sort out the nations and their weaponry is Messiah, Jesus. Right, so, well, they've pinched the office. That's what they've done. Anyway, there we go. Back to it. And it says then, every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree.
Aww.
Right. Well, I'm all right, brothers and sisters, because I can go home and sit under my own vine. Yes, I can. Yes. Well, yes. What's it mean to sit under your own vine and your own fig tree?
You'll be secure.
Secure, and it's provision.
Yeah.
Right. The vine and the fig tree is a provision of food and so on, blessings. It's under the blessing of God. Right. Are you enjoying your vine and fig tree at the moment? Yeah, I hope you are. You know, it's not all gloom and doom, you know. There are blessings following Jesus. Did you know that?
Mm.
Right? So, but this is the promise of the ultimate.
Mm.
It says, when he says, I'm reminded of Psalm 22 again. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. And the only time sheep will lie down is when they feel secure. Right? And content, yeah. Right? So, they'll sit under their own vine and fig tree, and you're welcome to come round ours any time and sit under my vine and enjoy it too. Right. Yes. Oh, they're on the way. They won't be out till late July, August time. So they're growing already, yes?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
We'll come then.
Oh, well, okay, that's fine. You're right, yes. Right. So, it's says, they will enjoy his blessings and no one will make them afraid. Do you hear that, Satan? Do you hear that? Whatever other leaders may be around, no one will make them afraid. And why? Because Jesus is in charge.
Yeah.
That's why. Right. For the Lord Almighty has spoken. What a wonderful title for God, eh? The Lord Almighty. There's no arguing with him. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods. Well, they've got all their gods, he said, but those that know him and love him, we will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever. What a promise, eh?
Yeah.
Right, so that's wonderful, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Right? So we're doing well in chapter 4. This is a good chapter, right? Mm-hmm. And there's still good stuff to come as well, yeah? Right, verse 6. In that day, declares the Lord. Right, so in those days, in that day, that time, I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame a remnant, those driven away in a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. Right? So, he says he's going to gather the lame, he's going to gather the exiles. Well, what's that mean? It means that they had to be exiled before they could be regathered. So it's a promise that God's going to bless them, but it's a promise that he's going to carry out his threats as well. That he is gathering the exiles, isn't he?
Mm.
Calling them back. He's gathering all of us as part of the exiles, but I'm thinking of Israel as well. And he's calling them back, right? And he says, I'll make the lame a remnant, you know, the ones who are weak, the ones who are useless. And that's what we've been talking about in Corinthians, isn't it? Remember? He says, think of what you were once when you were called. Not many wise, not many strong, not many mighty, not many influential. But God chose the weak things and the foolish things and the things that are not to shame the things that are.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he gets the lame, the weak and the useless and makes them to be his rulers. Amazing, eh? Praise the Lord. Right? Then it says in verse 8, as for you, O watchtower of the flock, O stronghold of the daughter of Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you and kingship will come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, can anybody tell me what that means?
What?
The city of David, yes. That's what the daughter of Zion, the stronghold of the city and so on is. There was a tower, a strong tower in Jerusalem, right? So what's it saying about it? What's going to happen?
restored.
Not just restored in terms of the buildings, but it's saying there is that kingship will come to the daughter of Jerusalem. What he's saying is that God made a promise that the line of David would have a king, right? And that kingship is going to be restored one day. But we know who the king's called, don't we? Right? It's Jesus, right? And he is going to rule from Jerusalem. But we know the king, and we know his name already. And he has been set. It reminds me of Psalm 2. Let me take you to Psalm 2 for a minute. So this chapter just buzzes all over the Bible. It's absolutely, well, all these chapters we're looking at. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Have you heard that? That's the one, right? Right. Verse 4 of Psalm 2. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, and then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. And then he tells us who he is. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. And do you know who he is?
Yes.
Jesus.
Yes. You know, with these prayers, I was just thinking of days before that in Psalm 67 about the nations.
Yes.
You know, because to see that a crime works in doubt in our own heads. It's like God's
doing that.
With all the turmoil going on.
Yes.
But when the Lord.
When the Lord returns,
when you pray that as a song, you pray it, don't
wonderful.
You?
Wonderful. Yeah. So back to Micah. So Jerusalem is going to be re-established as the centre of operations, and that the king will be, the kingship will be restored to David, but it's Jesus who is the king forever. Now then, having heard all that beautiful stuff, we now get back to the present in verse 9. Why do you cry? Why do you now cry aloud? Have you no king? Has your counselor perished? That pain seizes you like that of a woman in labour. Writhe in agony, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labour. For you must now leave the city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. Well, that's giving world one hand and taking away with the other, almost, it seems. He's talking about, he's saying, why are you crying aloud? He's looking into the future, but it's not that far off. It's far off enough. It's, as I say, 100 years or so. But here he prophesies, yeah? This is the amazing thing about the Bible. It talks about the future before it happens. He prophesies, the Assyrians were knocking on the door when he's talking, right? The Assyrians are knocking on the door. They're the sort of picture of the present enemy. But he said, it's not the Assyrians who are going to take you away. It's the Babylonians. And the Babylonians hadn't even started to make a noise. They were subject to the Assyrians at the time. They hadn't even started to rise as a power. But he says, they're coming. Right? This is serious prophecy. So, and he says, why do you cry aloud? Have you no king? Well, they didn't. Because the king got taken away. He was taken into exile. Right? Has your counselor perished? That pain seized you like a woman in labor. Right? So all their advisors, all this lot have gone. Yeah? God took, God, via the Babylonians, took away the cream of the cream from Israel. And one of the interesting group of them was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? But there's a lot of them that the Lord just took out that were the rough lot, you know, the bad rulers and whatever. He took them away. So, they're writhing in agony. And he says, now you must leave the city to camp in the open field. That is a description of the process of going into exile. They were captured, the city was captured, then they were taken out of the city to be counted and tied up and everything else. And so they stayed outside the city in the open, in the cold, and then they were marched off to Babylon. And so Micah is telling them how it's going to happen. Right, so, times are coming. Right. And then he says, you'll go to Babylon and there you will be rescued. Well, how about that? Do you know Daniel read that? Must have done. Because after 70 years, they were rescued. Right. So he started praying. He said, it's time, Lord. Right. So. And then he says, there the Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. Praise the Lord. But what was the process of God taking Israel out of Jerusalem into Babylon was to cure them of idolatry. He took them as idolaters to the centre of idolatry, and they'd had enough of it by the time they spent 70 years there.
Yeah.
Right? No more of these idols, you'd be sure of that. But now, we're back to the present. But now many nations are gathered against you. They say, let her be defiled. Let our eyes gloat over Zion. Right, so he's talking about the future, the dangers that Israel's facing. Her enemies want to, what do they want to do? They want to destroy. Right? Let her be defiled. Let our eyes gloat over Zion. They want to get rid of her. Right. Nothing changed there? Same as anti-Semitism, that's what it is, basically. Yeah? Right. Says, but they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. Right. Well, God's got another plan going. He says, they do not understand his plan. He who gathers them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Isn't that interesting? He says, there they are, all plotting to smash Israel. Right? And what's happening on, really in the background, is God's getting them all together so he can thrash them. They think they're coming to thrash, but they're going to be thrashed. Yeah, so, yeah, God's got his plan. He said, they don't know what's going on. And that's why you can read in that psalm too, he who sits in heaven laughs. And you can laugh with him.
Yeah.
Right? Right now, this is, so, he says, God's gathering them all together. They think they're going to destroy his people, but they're one off. He says, rise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. Right? Thresh the threshers. Yes, that's what you've got to do. Says, I'll give you horns of iron. Right? Give them a bashing. I'll give you hooves of bronze, and you will break to pieces many nations. Right? Okay? It's going to destroy their little scheme and their plan. And then it says, you will devote their ill-gotten gains to the Lord. I don't know if any got other version. It says, I will devote. Yeah, it actually says I. There. But God's going to do it through people, so he's referring to the you, but it's God who's behind it all. I will devote their ill-gotten gains to the Lord and their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. Isn't it interesting? They hassled and hustled to get all this cash together, and the Lord's just going to say, thank you very much, you've done a great job, I'll have it now. So funny. Ah, praise the Lord. Yes, right. Chapter 5, our last chapter for tonight anyway. Fabulous, this is that. We've had some good chapters, haven't we?
Yeah.
Promise of the kingdom coming, right? Well, this chapter is astounding, right? Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for the siege is laid against us, right? So get everything going. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod, right? So this is a future attack against Israel, right? Marshal your troops, O city of troops, a siege is laid against us. And what are they going to do? They're going to strike Israel's ruler on the cheek. The rulers are the judges, the people who are in charge. Right? Yeah? And what's going to happen to them? They're going to be defeated. And that was true of the Romans. The Romans, not just the Babylonians, but later on the Romans did that as well. Right? They attacked and struck down the leaders and so on. Yeah? But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Right? Fantastic verse. Right? So he's making a contrast between the big powers and the little nobody, Bethlehem. Right? Bethlehem doesn't even register in the list of towns. I mean, it's not a dump, it's just a little village. That's all it is. Yeah, a few houses, that's all it was. Right? It's a nowhere place. Right? And he says, God's going to choose the nowhere place and make that the best place of all. Not in terms of its size or anything else, but because of its reputation.
Yeah.
Right? Okay? And he calls it Bethlehem Ephrathah. Why did he call it Bethlehem Ephrathah?
That's the region, isn't it?
Well, some would argue that what he does is, there are two Bethlehems, there's one somewhere else. Yeah?
Mm.
And so, some have said, he calls it Bethlehem Ephrathah, to make you realise it's Bethlehem in Judah rather than Bethlehem in Zebulun, right? I think Zebulun was the other place, right? Well, that's not what he's doing. Because in the next line he says, you're the smallest in the clans of Judah. So we know it's in Judah already, yeah? So, why does he call it Bethlehem Ephrathah? Well, we need to go back to last week, Remember how Micah is great at playing with names. Right? Remember how Hammersmith will be hammered and Peckham will be pecked like the vultures. Yeah. Right? He used all those ideas, right? Well, Bethlehem is the house of bread and Ephrathah is the fruitful field. Right? That's what Ephrata means, the fruitful field. So this place is going to feed and it's going to be so blessed. Right? That's the name of Bethlehem. Bethlehem is where who was born first?
Jesus.
Well, before that, I said first, you see.
David
was born there, right? And I don't know about you, but I find it astounding how when you read your Bible and you see how God works, he does the same thing in variations. So many times, you know. It's almost as if he's done a rerun of what's going to happen. So many times, you begin to get the message. Well, what was David's experience was prophetic of Israel's experience. Here's this man from nowhere, and it says he was, when he came to be chosen as king, what happened? There was a beauty competition, wasn't there?
Yeah.
Remember? Samuel comes and says, God's told me I have to anoint one of your sons, Jesse, as the king, the next king of Israel, right? And Jesse calls in all his strapping lads, all the handsome guys, and Samuel looks at him and thinks, yes, that's the one. And God says, not him. And he goes down all of them and he says, not him. And Samuel's completely stumped. And he says, well, Jesse, you haven't got any more, have you? Yeah? He says, oh yes, there's one, but he's looking after the sheep. He doesn't count. He's a nobody.
Yeah.
Yeah. He's just out of it. Samuel says, fetch him in. We're not starting till we've seen. And as soon as he walks through the door, God says, he's the one.
Yeah.
Right? And that's exactly what's going on. He says, Bethlehem, you're a nothing. You don't count. But God says, you're mine. Right?
Amen.
That's the one. Right? And so, in this nowhere place, God's going to do something astounding again, is what he says, right? So out of Bethlehem, he's going to come. Although you're small amongst the families of Judah, you don't count, but he says, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. You know who that is? That's Messiah. Right? Is that right? That's Messiah. Right. Good, you got it. The ruler here, this passage is understood, or used to be, understood by the Jews as a messianic passage. Right? And I'll give you two examples of that. It comes in the Gospels. In the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew talks about this passage.
Yeah.
When the wise men come to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem's the capital, and they expect that's where the king's to be born. Right, so they turn up in Jerusalem, their little entourage, and they say, now where is he who is to be born king of the Jews? And Herod was a bit upset about that, because he didn't like rivals, of course. And he called his wise men together, it says it's the priests and rabbis and everything else, and he asked them, where's the Messiah going to be born? And they have no problem in telling him where. They open the book, get to Micah chapter 5, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. So that's how it was understood in those days, right? And then later on in Jesus' ministry, when Nicodemus, I believe it's Nicodemus, says about Jesus being possibly the Messiah, his fellow leaders, very antipathetic, yeah? Pathetic and antipathetic, yeah? Right? They say, no, can't be, look at it, says Jesus comes from Nazareth, he's Jesus of Nazareth, and you know the Messiah comes from Bethlehem, he can't be Messiah, right? But they don't know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and it wasn't an accident that he was born in Bethlehem. God went to a lot of trouble to get the Roman emperor to have some taxes going in order to get Jesus to Nazareth, from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Right? He was conceived up north, but he was born in Bethlehem. Right? That's not accidental, that is absolutely spot on, right? So this was a messianic passage, right? Understood by the Jews of Jesus' day as a messianic passage. Right? So what did they do with it when the early Christians said, it's Jesus! Right? Well, they didn't like it. They didn't like it. Well, no. The early Christians were saying, look, you know, this proves that Messiah is Jesus. And, you know, just to make the case even stronger, the Emperor Hadrian, Right? Not that he wasn't sympathetic to Christians whatsoever. But Emperor Hadrian, in his wisdom, decided that he'd clear out Bethlehem of all the Jews. Right? So he had them turned out of Bethlehem. And I don't know if you know today, there are probably not many Jews left in Bethlehem now. It's an Arab city. Yeah? It's in Israel, but it's part of the Palestinian Authority's reign and rule. It's more Muslim now than it's Christian, to be honest. Right? So, one of the things that the Jewish interpreters had a real problem of saying, how can this be messianic when we haven't got anybody in Bethlehem now? Messiah can't be born in Bethlehem because there's no Jews there. So they've forgotten it. They've buried it, right? But this is seriously messianic, and it nails it as far as Jesus is concerned. He is Messiah, and there's no getting away from it. Yeah? It's got to be Jesus, because there's nobody else been born in Bethlehem like this one. Right.
So the majority of the training has been Christians going to Bethlehem, and it's Muslims that gain from it.
Oh yes, and the Christians in Bethlehem, there are some good Christians in Bethlehem who are really getting them in the neck from the Muslim authorities.
Yes.
Yeah. Yes, the Christians in the Middle East are having a hard time. Anywhere under Muslim control, you're not going to get them so well if you're a Christian. But with this verse we're not finished with, right? Right, so out of Bethlehem will become the one who is ruler, the Messiah over Israel. Then the next bit, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. What does that mean?
It was the beginning.
Here we have, in this one verse, the human origin of Jesus, Bethlehem, and the divine origin of Jesus, eternity. Right? His goings are from of old, from eternity, from ancient times, right? And of course, what did the people who didn't like this verse do? They said, well, it's talking about David and his ancestors. You know, the ones before. Pray not, David and his ancestors weren't anything special. This is talking the contrast between the nobodies and this fantastic origin that he has. Right? So this verse is an absolute stonker as far as our Jesus is concerned. He is the Messiah, he's born in Bethlehem, and he is God as well as man. Right? So that sorted that one out, doesn't it? Right, so now then, on to the next rather sad bit, verse 3. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labour gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. Yeah. What's that about? Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labour gives birth. Who's the she who is in labour?
That doesn't do a damn thing when he comes back to take the baby, isn't it?
You think it's the Jew? Something is Mary. Mm-hmm. Something is Mary. I don't think so. I think it could be Mary. It could be Mary, but I think it's bigger than Mary. Huh?
Creation.
Let me take you to Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 12.
Yeah, I was thinking all the time there was a woman taken.
Ah, right. Revelation 12. There we are. Let's have a look. Right. In Revelation 12 it says, a great and wondrous sign appeared in the heavens. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. There's a clue for you. Right? And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Right. Now then, who was the woman? A woman, it says, who was clothed in the sun with the moon under her feet and the crown of 12 stars on her head. Does that... It means ring any bells? No. Joseph's dream. Joseph had a dream, didn't he? He dreamt, first of all, he saw these sheaves bowing down to his sheaf. And his brothers thought, that's a nice one, that is. And then he said, I had another dream. It wasn't a good to tell them, yeah. I had another dream. I saw the sun and the moon and 12 stars bowing down to me. Right. Who's the sun and the moon? It's his mum and dad. That's the reference it's about, yeah? So, and what is the woman in the picture then? It's Israel! Yeah? It's mum and dad and the 12 tribes. Right? The nation gave rise to Messiah. Right? So I would suggest it's Messiah who's it's the Israel that it's talking about in Micah. Back to there, not just Mary. Yeah? Right? It says, right, the nation will be abandoned until when she is in labour gives birth. And then the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. Now, one of the strange things about Joseph, we're flicking backwards and forwards, it's quite remarkable about this. Joseph was Jewish, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Right? And yet he's the king of Egypt, after a while, prime minister of Egypt. And when his brothers come to visiting him, they think he's an Egyptian. Right? His brothers didn't recognize him for a long time until Joseph revealed himself to them. And then they were scared out of their minds, of course. But he said, no, I've come here to look after you. That's prophetic of the Jews with Jesus. Jesus is Jewish. But his brothers don't recognize him. They think he's a Gentile. Don't they? Yeah, they think Jesus is a Gentile junk, whatever it is, you know. But he's their Jewish Messiah, right? And eventually, when Jesus reveals himself to them, they say, we've got it, right? Well, I'd like to suggest, what's going on in this bit is, when the woman who gives birth, it's the nation eventually, produces an understanding. It's not just Jesus' physical birth, but it's the realization of who Messiah is. I'd like to suggest I'm reading into that, yeah? So the time comes when they realize who Messiah is, and he says, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. They're coming back. Right? They're the believers who are Israelites. Paul said that. I'm an Israelite. I'm a believer. I'm of a tribe of Benjamin and all of that. I'm a real Israelite. I believe in God and I believe in his Messiah. Right? But there are other Israelites who aren't Israelites. Yeah? You get the words, because Paul uses the same words. Not all Israel is Israel. Mm. He says there are some who are Israel who don't belong because they don't believe. But there are some who do belong and are real Israel because they do believe. Right? But he says they're going to join their brothers who will join the Israelites. What's he talking about? Romans 11. Let's go to Romans 11. That's Romans, Corinthians. Romans 11. Where are we? Verse 25. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you will not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Right, so God's bringing them back. That's what Micah prophesied, and that's a long range prophecy. We're not quite there yet, are we? But so there we are. That's verse 3. Let's move on now, then, shall we?
Is that saying that all Jews will be saved?
The majority,
even if they don't believe.
Well, they'll be saved when they come to believe. Do you want to look at the rest in Romans? He said the rest is clear in Romans for you. That's Romans 11. He says, as far as the gospel is concerned, they're enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gift and his call are irrevocable. So basically he's saying, I'm keeping them as a people, but it's only those who believe in Messiah who are saved.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right? But the time will come when a large proportion of the people in that day will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's the messianic admission of who Jesus is.
Okay.
Yeah. And then, we're in for fun and games. Glory, I suspect, yes. As well, we'll see in a moment, yes. Right, okay. Verse 4. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. This is the ruler who's coming. He will stand and shepherd his flock. The idea of stand is what the shepherds did, you know. The shepherds stood near their flocks to keep an eye on them and to protect them. So he's looking after us, you see. That's what the master's doing. And he'll do it in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Wow, how about that? And as a result, they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Right. Jesus shall, this is a hymn, based on one of the Psalms, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys done, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and rain no more. What a song, eh? Right, we'll have to learn that one, if you don't know. It's an old hymn, but it's a good one. Right. And it says, he will be their peace, or he is their peace. You could read it as that fact. And that's a reference to the name Solomon. He will be their real Solomon. You know what happened in the time of Solomon? You can read about it. In the time of Solomon, every man sat under his own vine and fig tree. Everything was hunky-dory. Right? Unfortunately, Solomon sinned, which rather messed it up. But this Solomon, he's on the throne forever. Right? And his vine and fig tree secure this time, you'll be all right. Yeah. He is our Solomon, our peace. Right, so, that was enjoyable. You enjoyed that bit.
Yes.
Now, back to the present. When the Assyrian invades our land, and it's not far off, when the Assyrian invades our land and marches through our fortresses, we will raise against him 7 shepherds, even 8 leaders of men. So they come in, the Assyrian is a picture of the enemy, full stop. Right? I mean, the final enemies as well. Right? And what's God going to do? He's going to raise up leaders against them. Right? They're going to march up to their fortresses, and they're going to create a bit of mayhem, he says. These that the shepherds that he's going to raise, his people are going to be raised up. He said, they will rule the land of Assyria with the sword. So who's in charge now? We are. Right? The God's people will rule the land of Assyria with the sword. That's the land of the enemy. Right? So we're to take over the enemy's land. Did you know that?
Oh, yes.
Yes. Okay, and he says, the land of Nimrod, well, you know what Nimrod was, one of the ancient founders of the empires and part of the Middle East here. The land of Nimrod with the drawn sword. Well, he said drawn sword here, but he said Nimrod in its gates, is some of the old verse. That's what he says in the original. They will rule at Nimrod's gates. Have you seen Nimrod?
Yeah.
Yeah, the Syrian capital, yeah, and all that, yeah. Bits of it in the British Museum now. Yeah, they've got those big wing creatures at the gates, you know. Mm. That's where their seat of power was, right? He says, they come and march up against our gates, but you know what's going to happen is, we're going to rule from their gates. Right? Or as Jesus put it, the kingdom of God suffers all the hassle and whatever, he says, but I will build my church, and against it, the powers of hell will not prevail. Or the gates of hell will not prevail. And their counsels, their strength, their wisdom won't be able to stand against what he's going to do. Right? Right, so he will deliver us from the Assyrian when he invades our land. He's coming, but God's going to bring it through, yeah? And marches into our borders. Right. The remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which does not wait for man or linger for mankind. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which mauls and mangles as it goes, and no one can rescue. Your hand will be lifted up in triumph over your enemies, and all your foes will be destroyed. Well, the remnant of Jacob was scattered all over the world, wasn't it? And he's gathering them back now. But he's talking about the time when God will bless the world. He says, what remains of the people of God, Israel, will then be a blessing. Dew, like dew from the Lord in the midst of peoples, the world's going to be blessed when Israel comes to God. Yes? Which is good news, isn't it?
Is that, when will that be then?
When Jesus comes.
Yeah, yeah. We're all talking about
Jesus. Yeah. And he says that his blessing will go out around the world, like dew that comes on the grass. And it doesn't wait for man, it's God's doing. That's what he's saying. God's going to do something. What's dew like on the grass? It's refreshing.
Yeah.
Right? This world needs some serious refreshing. You know that, don't you? But not only will there be a blessing, but there'll be force to be reckoned with, like the lion. You know, you don't argue with lions. You notice that, yeah? Right? And it says, no one's going to get out of his hands. And your hand will be lifted in triumph over your enemies, right? So that's the promise. God's going to bring victory to his people, right? But the process is in the last few verses of this chapter. In that day, declares the Lord, I will destroy your horses from among you and demolish your chariots. I will destroy the cities of your land and tear down all your strongholds. I will destroy your witchcraft and you will no longer cast spells. I will destroy your carved images and your sacred stones from among you. You will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. I will uproot from among you your Asherah poles and demolish your cities. I will take vengeance in anger and wrath upon the nations that have not obeyed me. Yes. What he's going to do is he's going to eradicate evil. That's what he's saying. And part of that was that you just say, I'll destroy your horses and your chariots. Well, that's not just destroying war and the weapons of warfare. It's their pride and their self-confidence. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will trust in the Lord, right? Because we're not going to be trusting in man's ability to handle it, right? Because man's ability to handle it means you mess it up. You notice that, right? So he'll get rid of self-confidence. He's going to do a sin-destroying work. Well, thank God Jesus has done that, you know. He's going to do it worldwide, isn't he? He'll destroy their self-confidence. I'll destroy the cities of your land and tear down all your strongholds. Those were the places where they thought they were safe. We're all right, keep God out, we'll manage. Mm-hmm. Right? Well, he's going to knock down their little cities as well, right? Mm-hmm. I'll destroy all your witchcraft. So, people into the occult, the whole occult evil work that's going on. He's going to get shut of that, right? I'll destroy your carved images and your sacred stones from among you. Idolatry. Got to go. Right? And you'll no longer bow down to the work of your hands. I will uproot from among you your Asherah poles and demolish your cities. The Asherah poles were the fertility poles that they had as part of their worships here. And I'll take vengeance and anger and wrath upon the nations that have not obeyed me. So he's going to put down all opposition.
Do you see that's what's happening now, when you think about it, in the poll with all the temples and all the...
Oh, quite possibly, isn't it, yeah? It's a crime, yeah?
Yeah, all the imitators.
It's all going to be destroyed. It's all got to go, because it's wrong. Right. So idolatry, self-confidence, it's busy, sin. Sin in all its manifestations is going to be eradicated. Right. Praise the Lord for that. Yeah. And the good news is, if you've been touched by Jesus, you're glad the sin is being eradicated. Yeah? So, I told you these chapters were good. We've got another little bit to go in these other chapters, chapter 6 and 7. That's good as well, right? But we'll leave it at that. And after that, we start the mammoth journey on Isaiah, dear friends.
Oh, wow.
That's going to take us quite a long time, I suspect.
Okay.
It might be back. Yes, it's getting us ready, isn't it? It's getting us ready. But, do you agree with me? These chapters are absolute stonkers.
Yeah.
Like, this is future prophecy, but also looking back with absolute glorious clarity of what God has done in Jesus.
I was thinking that all the time.
Right, let's pray, shall we, dear friends? There's plenty to think about. What difference is it going to make to the way you live to know this stuff? Well, you're going to love Jesus more, thank him for what he's doing, and praise him, and say, come, Lord Jesus. We've sung it already, haven't we? Come.
And share it with others.
Yes, share it with you. Bless you, Lord. Thank you for your tremendous words, Lord. That I'm sure your servant Micah wasn't entirely aware of all the amazing things that you were revealing. It says that the prophets searched to see what it all meant, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, by your Holy Spirit and history behind us, we've a clearer understanding. But Lord, I'm sure there's your word says, eyes not seen, ears not heard, the things that you've prepared for those that love you, and yet you are revealing them to us by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. We just bless you, Lord Jesus. You were born in a humble, forgotten place, Lord, and now, Lord, it's the centre of operations in that sense, Lord. You're going to take this nowhere place and make it something famous. Lord Jesus, thank you. You've done that in our lives too. Taking nobodies and made us into somebodies. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. And thank you, you are the King that will provide for your people, Lord, that we may sit under our vine in security and blessing because you're gracious and merciful to us. We know, Lord, it's not here yet in its fullness. And thank you for every little evidence of it, Lord. All the good things that are saying, he's coming, he's coming. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace and your mercy.
Thank you, Holy Spirit, for getting the word written for us and helping us to understand it a little bit. Thank you, Lord. Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.